for the last, I think, 13 years now, maybe more than that even, we have been able to put a devotional in the University of Memphis Daily Herald, which is the student newspaper, which we reach about 20,000 students that way. I'm glad we do that. And so I want you to pray about this, because we go down once a week. So here's the one I wrote this week. It'll go out on the 12th, which is, I think, Tuesday. And the topic is, so pray about this. I'm going to probably give it to you email also so you can remember this, but I'm going to read it this morning. And the topic is, don't go to the age. The story is told of a wealthy man in old England who was in the process of hiring a carriage driver. One prospect took him for a trial drive. As the carriage approached a sharp curve on a mountain road, the prospective driver, wishing to impress his proposed employer with his driving skill, took the carriage right to the edge of the road for a view of the ravine thousands of feet below. In a short while, another prospective driver took the wealthy man for a trial drive. This man was very cautious. When he approached the mountain curve, he slowed down and steered the carriage as far from the edge as possible. Which driver do you think got the job? Right, you are. The cautious driver was hired. The skill of the first driver did not impress the employer nearly as much as did the caution of the second. There's a profound lesson in this. We should stay as far as possible from potential self-destructive and sinful behavior. The individual who doesn't take that first drink will never wind up in the gutter. The person who is chaste before marriage and who is faithful in marriage will never have to worry about STDs. The Apostle Paul put it well long ago when he wrote, abstain from all appearance of evil. So that's good for all of us, isn't it? Especially for those university kids in the very vulnerable age. All right, I want to encourage you this morning to listen well. I want you to be active listeners. Don't just be passive listeners. And I want to say that probably every time I preach, I ought to say that. I always welcome feedback from people if you need clarification or even if you disagree. But I hope you'll be listening very carefully this morning. I don't want to do all the work. I want you to work hard, too. I want to talk about one of my favorite subjects. As you know, I've been preaching through Philippians. So last time I preached on Philippians, used the topic, two gifts. And they're kind of unusual gifts, really, unusual gifts. And they're over in the Philippians chapter 1, 28 through 30. Let me read that. I really did speak mainly on verse 28 the last time I preached about this, two gifts. And so Paul here says, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but you have salvation in the end of God. Don't be afraid of your persecutors. And then this is the gifts. Here are the two gifts here. For to you is given is a gift, in behalf of Christ, not only to suffer for him, so suffering for Christ is a gift, but also not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. So believing in Jesus Christ is a gift. Then he said, having the same conflict which you saw in me, now here to be in me. I want to talk about the gift of faith. And this is a very interesting subject. You know, I love all Christians. And the more that we believe the same, the more fellowship I have with them. So I've got a lot of fellowship with all Christians, and I've got a lot of fellowship with Sovereign Grace Christians. But even Sovereign Grace Christians differ with Trinity Baptist and other people on this point I'm going to talk to you about today, so I want you to listen very carefully. I want to talk about regeneration and conversion. Now, I'm using regeneration in the sense of being born again. Some theologies put regeneration and conversion all together, but for clarification, I'm separating the two. Regeneration, talking about the initial getting of spiritual life, being born again, being quickened by the Spirit, that's what I'm talking about. And then conversion is the gospel bringing that to light. So I'm going to talk today about, and I wanted to invite you, if you want to, I'm going to give this to you email anyway, the Grace Chapel people. If some of you don't have email, let me know, or some of you don't not on my email list, let me know. I'll give you a hard copy even today. I've written an extensive thing on immediate Holy Spirit regeneration. If you want that, I wish you would get it and would read that and do some studying. So when I'm talking about regeneration, I'm talking about being born again. I'm talking about the initial getting a spiritual life. And this is where we're controversial. The gospel had nothing to do with that. Not one thing to do with that. It's a work of the Holy Spirit. You think about the logic of this now. God the Father had needed no help in the election. Would you agree to that? You couldn't, because we weren't even there, were we? God the Son needed no help in redemption. Is that correct? Let me tell you, God the Holy Ghost needs no help in regeneration either. To me, it would be unbalanced to say, well, God the Father doesn't need any help in election. God the Son didn't need heaven redemption, but God the Holy God has some heaven regeneration. He doesn't have no heaven regeneration. So let's talk about that a little bit. And I want to make this point. Every elect child of God is born again sometime between conception and death. Sometime between conception and death, he's born again. Little bitty babies can be born again. In fact, well, that's one reason I had abortion. It's a taking of my life anyway. And one reason we old Baptists like to bring our kids to church with us is because they could be regenerated at an early age. While they may not be able to understand the gospel, they can feel the Spirit of God. So we like to bring our kids to the congregation. Now, let me just give you some cases of people who are regenerated. John the Baptist was regenerated while he's in his mother's womb. You can read that in Luke 1:44. I know he was born again because the Bible said he leaped for joy. Now, all babies leap in their mother's womb if they're healthy babies. But John, the Bible says, leaped for joy. And joy is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5:22. John the Baptist was born again in his mother's womb. David, in Psalm 22, verse 9, said, I made the hope on my mother's breast. While he was still a suckling, he had made the hope on his mother's breast. He had born again. Now, the Apostle Paul, as I'll talk about him later, he was born again in the middle of life. Here on the road to Damascus when he was born again. So John the Baptist, on one case, while he's a baby, and while David was on his mother's breast, was born again by the Holy Spirit. Then the Apostle Paul is born again. And I'm going to talk about him some more because he's an example of being born again. And then, you know what? Nobody, thank God, this elect, had been redeemed by the blood of Christ, you're going to leave this old world unless they're born again. Isn't that great? So the thief on the cross is another example of one who was born again at the very last minute. And you read about him, if you want to. Let me see. I think I got the written down here. It's 23, Luke 23, 39 through 43. Now, let me tell you about the thief on the cross. If you'll put the gospel together, both those thieves were running against Jesus Christ. Both of them were. You got to put the gospel together to get this all together now. Both the thieves were running against Jesus Christ and blaspheming him. And one of them changed. One of them was changed by God's grace. Can you imagine the change? Can you imagine the change? This thief saw Jesus Christ right beside him, looked like he was totally helpless. He was crucified. They had messed him up with a scourge and pulling the hair out of his face and putting the crown of thorns on his head. He sure didn't look like a king, did he? But my friend, this thief had been born again by the Holy Ghost. And he had lived a misfit life of robbery, maybe even a murder. So he's dying a criminal death on the cross, a disgraceful death. And oh, wow, sweet. He looked at Jesus Christ and said, Lord, 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 he said, when you come to your kingdom, remember me. God showed us something, doesn't he? When you're born again, God showed you a lot of stuff, doesn't he? He writes the law in your heart. That thief somehow knew that Jesus Christ was the Lord. And he's going to be in paradise someday. And he also heard the sweetest words that any human being had ever heard. The same one you'll hear when you need it. When you have dying grace, you'll have it when you need it. He said, verily, I say, you will be with me this day. He said, this day, you will be with me in paradise. Now, I can kind of, this is kind of just being a little bit silly in a little bit, but it's kind of having fun doing this. I can just imagine the angels getting excited. Now, that really didn't really happen, but I just kind of want to make a point here. Well, Lord, you chose that God, that thief in Jesus Christ before the world began, and Christ died for him, but look, he's on the cross. He's fixed to die. He hasn't been born again yet. Don't worry, Lord says. My timing is perfect. I get him born again. He did. So I never give up on anybody. I've got some loved ones that have shown no sign of salvation. I'm still praying for them, and God can do it at the last minute if he wants to. I doubt if he does it very often, but he can do it if he wants. He showed us in the Bible he can do it at the last minute. So don't ever give up on anybody. If they're elect, God's going to get them born again. All right. Now, let me say this again. And I'm going to prove my point by God's grace. The gospel has nothing to do with regeneration. This is an immediate work of the Holy Ghost. When I say immediate, I don't mean sudden, even though it is sudden. But I'm talking about there's no immediate agent. I believe in immediate Holy Spirit regeneration. I'm going to give you three examples of regeneration from the scriptures. And all these, notice this, they all have something in common. In every case, the subject of regeneration is completely passive. They can't act till they're acted on first. Now, more people than you might think believe this, but a lot of times they're inconsistent and speak out of both sides of their mouth. We all better be consistent in this. We make a big deal about this, and I don't think we're wrong in doing that. We're giving God all the glory for salvation, all the glory for getting spiritual life. Let's look first of all in the very famous one over in John chapter 3, verse 8. John 3, 8. Regeneration is compared to a birth. I never forget when I was in Siberia. And Sister Luda Shepilevsky, of course, she couldn't speak English, and I couldn't speak Russian, but she let me know through an interpreter, Brother Zach, I'm glad you preached on that. That made it so clear to me. And hear what I said. I'm going to ask you a question. What did you have to do with your birth? You don't have to answer me out loud, but you think about that. What did you have to do with your birth? Did you have anything to do with your birth? Were you, the sign says, and the Bible says, you must be born again. That's the truth. It doesn't say you must born yourself again. The sign don't say that. You must be born again. But we're passive in that. In your birth, you did not choose when you be born, who your parents would be, or any of the circumstances. Well, look at what it says in John chapter 3, verse 8. In fact, I think I'll read down a few verses. Get this now. My number one example is, I'm comparing regeneration to a birth, okay? John chapter 3. And I'll start, Nicodemus came to the Lord by night, and this is the context. I don't want to put too much material out there, and I sure don't want to get going too fast. So, Noah, if I get going too fast, you raise your hand, okay? You probably do that. John 3, let's start reading. Jesus answered, talking to Nicodemus, and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except to be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You can't even see the kingdom of God until you're born again. Because, you know why? Because you're dead in trespasses and sins. We're not sick in trespasses and sins. We're dead in trespasses and sins. Regeneration has to precede faith. In fact, we get faith in regeneration. It's one of the gifts we get in regeneration. He can't even see the kingdom of God. So Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time to his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit. And he means water, even spirit there. I'll talk about that if you want me to later. He's not talking about water baptism here. He cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, that's a natural birth. That which is born of the Spirit is the Spirit, is spirit. That's a spiritual birth. Marvel not that I said unto you, you must be born again. And we must be born again. Now let's look at verse 8. And we see that, we sure see this right now, don't we? The wind bloweth where it listeth. Ask the people in Florida if that's true. Ask the people in Houston if that's true. The wind bloweth where it pleases. The wind is a sovereign. And the Spirit of God is sovereign. The wind bloweth where it listeth. Thou hearest the sound thereof. You can see the effects of it. But canst not tell whence it cometh, nor whither it goeth. And get this. So is every one that's born of the Spirit. There's not two ways to be born. Everybody's born the same way. By the sovereign act of God Almighty. Now let me say, I've said this a lot of times at Great Chapel. I hope you don't get tired of this, because you need this. You need this. When I was a child, the Lord got a hold of me when I was in my teens. Maybe a little bit younger. But anyway, I knew I loved the Lord. I got baptized when I was 13 years old. I had a great pastor. Patty had the same pastor, my mom-in-law, a great preacher. And he had preached on his time that God called him to be born again. We'd all have a rejoicing time. Because he would live a rough, rough life. He lived around Burnsville, Mississippi. And he fought and he drank and he just was in saloons and stuff like that. And one day, God got a hold of him and changed his life just like that. It's a powerful change. And Brother Holwood, every time he told him, he'd start crying. We'd all start crying with him. It's a beautiful experience. But then one day, it bothered me. I said, you know what? I didn't have an experience like that. I don't know when I was born again. I just know I started loving Jesus Christ. I don't know how you kids are. Kids, if y'all don't like to go to church, I hope you'll change, but I can understand how you feel. Y'all got padded benches. Y'all thank God for that. We didn't have padded benches when I was a boy. I used to hate to go to church. I prayed a blasphemous prayer. I wasn't even born again, probably. God, please let Dave get this on Sunday. That's how bad I hate it. And Brother Holler preached 5 hours, it seemed like to me. But you know something got a hold of me one day? And I wish he'd keep on going. He wasn't preaching 5 hours, it seemed like 5 minutes. My heart was warmed by the gospel of Jesus Christ because God has called me to be born again. But it bothered me because Brother Holler had this dramatic experience and I did not have a dramatic experience. And one day he explained it, and I want to explain it to you again. It's beautiful. He said, the wind blows where it pleases. Sometimes the wind blows like a hurricane, like Irma. But sometimes the wind blows so softly, it's almost imperceptible. It's the same wind. He said, the Apostle Paul could tell you when he was born again because he had a dramatic experience on the road to Damascus. But John the Baptist could not tell you when he was born again. He was born again in his mother's womb. And so I'm going to tell you this. Are you born again? Brother Zach, am I born again? I'm going to ask you, I got a test for you. Do you love Jesus Christ? Do you believe in Jesus Christ and love Jesus Christ? If you do, it's because he first loved you. You may have had a dramatic experience, or you may not have had. Let me tell you about a friend of mine who had a real dramatic experience. He's gone to be the Lord now, one of my good buddy preachers, Brother Don Ellis, up in Indiana. And Brother Don was just, he was a tough guy. He was one of the first Green Berets in World War II. He jumped behind enemy lines. He had a barrel chest. He was a tough little old guy, even when I knew him. Knew martial arts and all that. He was so mean when he got captured by the Germans, he got wounded. He thought they were going to kill him. And I said, did you start praying when they started coming at you? No, I didn't know what prayer was. He said, all I thought about, I'm going to take as many of these Germans with me as I can before I go. That's how mean he was. Well, they captured him instead of killing him. He was so mean that only one guy in the prison camp was a Christian. His name was Pastorius. They called him Glorious Pastorius. He said, we were so mean that what we would do when he was asleep, we would tear pages out of his Bible to use for cigarette paper, roll up cigarettes in. That's how mean we were. He came home just that mean. He goes to work in a stone quarry in Indiana, driving a steam shovel. And one day in that shovel, God got a hold of him. He said the place lit up, and he said, my heart was changed. And guess what his first prayer was? God, don't let these grown men see me cry. And his first prayer. He went home. He wanted to tell his wife about it. He said, I'd walk through the front door and walk out the back door. He did it four or five times. He couldn't even talk. He finally fell across the bed and said, honey, the Lord got a hold of me. A dramatic experience. God can do that. He turned out to be a sweet man and a glorious preacher. But you know what? If you hadn't had an experience like that, if you love Jesus Christ, you're still born again. And everyone is born the same way. There's not two or three ways to get people saved. The imbecile can be saved by God's grace. The person who's deaf and dumb can be saved by God's grace. The mentally deficient can be saved by God's grace. The baby who died in infancy can be saved by God's grace. We're all saved the same way because it said, so is everyone that's born of the Spirit of God. It's an immediate act of the Holy Ghost. All right? Now, so it's a resurrection. I mean a birth. It's also a resurrection. Let's look over in John 5:25. It's being born again is also a resurrection. Now, let me ask you this question. How much will you have to do your resurrection? And the answer is nothing. You're going to be dead. Dead. Lazarus was dead, wasn't he? He was not sick. He was dead. And only one voice could have got him born again. I've got him resurrected. You think about it. I don't know how many people were in the world at that time. Let's just say 3 or 4 billion. I don't know. If all 3 billion in the whole world had hollered Lazarus come forth, what do you think would have happened? You know what would have happened? Nothing would have happened. Right? Nothing would happen. All the technology we have, nothing would happen. But one life-giving voice said, Lazarus come forth, and Lazarus came forth. My friend, that's the same voice that will get you out of the grave one of these days. The same voice. But it's the same voice that spoke to you in regeneration. If we could really get a hold of this, we'd be shouting happy. We don't appreciate our regeneration as much as we should. If you love Jesus Christ, you ought to be the happiest person on the top side of this earth. No matter what else is going wrong, you got it made. You're head for glory. And America has been working in your heart. Let's look over John 5:25. Now, John 5:28 is talking about the resurrection of the body. Let's read that first. The resurrection of the body. John 5:28. Jesus Christ speaking here. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice. And they shall come forth, they have done good. That's not talking about work salvation. This is a description of God's children. Descriptive, not qualitative. And shall come forth, they that have done good, the resurrection of life, they have done evil, to the resurrection of damnation. That's the resurrection of the body. But let's go to verse 25 above there. I'll start at verse 24. Verily, verily I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Get verse 25. Verily, verily I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, already is. The dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Isn't that beautiful? There's a guy named Philip Johnson one time that we knew briefly. He came here for a short time. And this really made an impression upon me. Philip didn't know anything about what we believe, so I began to tell him what we believe. I talked to him about this. I'll never forget the awe in his voice. The awe in his voice. He said, you mean that Jesus Christ has spoken directly to me? And you know what? That's the truth, but I got ashamed of myself that I wasn't awed like that also. My friend, let me tell you this. If you're born again, the Lord hadn't sent some preacher to talk to you about getting born again. He himself has spoken to you. You think about that. God's spoken to us if we're born again. That same Jesus Christ that called Lazarus from the grave will call you from the grave someday. He called you from a state of death and sin to life in the Lord Jesus Christ by his own life-giving voice. How we ought to thank God for that. We ought to just be praying to God. Let's ask God to make us more grateful, more thankful for that. And let me show you the power involved in that. The show of the power involved in that. Over in Ephesians chapter 1. The Apostle Paul wants you to know about this. Because he prayed a great prayer in Ephesians chapter 1. I had to break into the context. I'll read verse 18 of chapter 1. I'm breaking into context, but I have to do that for time's sake. But Paul praying a prayer for the Ephesian saints. So we need the same thing ourselves. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, you may know what is the hope of his calling, what the riches of the glory of his inheritance of the saints, and get this, what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward, who believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, who raised him from the dead, set him in his own right hand in the heavenly places. What's he saying there? Let me read that again. I'll tell you what he's saying. So when I read it, you'll understand it even better. He's saying it took the same power. Now, brethren, this is hard to believe, isn't it? But we don't know what being dead in sin, how bad that is. We don't even realize how bad it is to be dead in sins. When you're dead, you can't do anything. It's terrible to be dead in sin. We've got a whole world full of people dead in sins, haven't we? That explains where our society is going so crazy. We got a lot of people who are dead in trespasses and sins. In fact, let me just give you a little something here on the side. I've been reading the last couple of days. There's a Gallup poll that came out with a new deal now. You might want to get on it, because I'm sure they're going to use it against us. But they're saying that what they call white Christians, and of course we're not racist at all, they say what they call white Christians only compose about 17% of the population now. And they're saying we're all vote for Trump. That's what they say. And they're not saying these people, they're making us try to look bad. They're homophobes and they're intolerant and all that kind of thing. But the point I'm making is now we live, the whole world is lying in wickedness. And you'd be in wickedness and I'd be in wickedness if it weren't for God's wonderful grace. And if you are not in the wicked mindset, it's only because the Lord has spoken to us with his amazing grace. And let me read this verse again. Do you think about that? So I do hope I'm going to be raised from the dead. I believe I will be raised from the dead. And hopefully eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. Can you identify with that? Isn't that a good verse? And hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. That's what I'm hoping for. That's what I'm hoping for. When I lost my daddy and mother, who were good Christians, I devastated me. Mama, I'm 19 when mama died, 24 when daddy died. But I was not, even though I was devastated, not totally devastated. I sorrowed, but not as though they have no hope. Because I believe in the resurrection. I'll see them again in the resurrection someday. Bradley preached about that great this morning. But my friend, if that's the truth, I'm looking, but it's going to take what is going to get me out of the grave? I'm going to rot. Ladder stunk after 4 days. I'm going to go back to the dust from which I came. What's going to get me out of the grave? My friends, it must be a mighty power, right? Well, if that mighty power gets me out of the grave, it took that same mighty power to get me born again. Let's read that again. 1, 18, and 19, and 20, I guess. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, you may know what is the hope of his calling, what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us, who believe, how do we believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, he raised him from the dead, set him in his own right hand to heavenly places. So it's a resurrection. But I love all these. But so far we've got a birth. We're passive in that. We got a resurrection. Guess what, my friend? It's also a creation. It's a creation. You know your Bible pretty well. You kids know your Bible. I know you do. And so we know over in Genesis chapter 1, darkness was upon the face of the deep, and God said, let there be light. And what happened? What happened? Was light? That's what I thought. Genesis 1:3, isn't it good? Darkness was upon the face of the deep, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. Okay? Apostle Paul is making a spiritual application in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. You'll notice immediately he's coming from Genesis, teaching us a spiritual lesson. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. This is beautiful. I just love this. For God, who commanded the light, shine out of darkness. We just read that, didn't we? God said, let there be light, there was light. God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. My friend, God had no help when he did bring about that light, and he had no help in bringing about spiritual light either. So we have these three things now. Regeneration, being born again, quickened, getting spiritual life, compared to a birth, compared to a resurrection, compared to a creation. There are other things I could do, but those are my three favorites. Now, let me show you about the Apostle Paul. Let's look at him for a moment. He's over in Acts chapter 9, which I won't turn there, but you know, and this is so important, by the way. Paul mentioned it two more times. He told his experience, and when the Bible, whether it's something there one time, it's important, two times, really important, three times, must be something else. So the Apostle Paul, the full account of his being born again is in Acts chapter 9. He also referred to that in Acts chapter 22, Acts chapter 26, telling about that. And here's what's going on now. You know what's going on. Let's talk about this for a moment. I'm going to make a point here in a minute. The Apostle Paul was a sincere man, but he's sincerely wrong. He thought he blasphemed the name of Jesus Christ. You talk about ISIS, he's kind of like ISIS almost. He's compelling the saints to blaspheme. That must have been torture involved. He was delivering God's children to death. He thought he was doing what was right. The ISIS thinks they're right, probably. But he was dead in trespasses and sins. He thought it was necessary to many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. He's not satisfied with persecuting the saints at Jerusalem. He wanted to go to what he called strange countries and persecute the saints. He got letters of authority from the authorities there at Jerusalem to go all the way to Damascus, a long way down there, Damascus, Syria, to kill the Christians. He's mad. He said he was mad. Mad in the sense of being crazy. Tremendous zeal. Not looking for Jesus Christ, not seeking Jesus Christ. And my friend, suddenly, right before he got to Damascus, a voice came out of heaven. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? There's life in that voice. What's the first thing he said? Who art thou, Lord? What's the next thing he heard? I'm Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. You talking about powerful and sudden. What's the next thing he said? Lord, what will you have me to do? Isn't that amazing? Let me tell you something, folks. That same God did you the same way. Like I say, it might not have been the same drama, but I'm going to read you something, what Paul said. Every child of God is born again like he was. We're not looking for the Lord. You read Romans chapter 3 about people who are dead and trespassed in sin. They're not seeking God. They're not seeking God. There's no fear of God before their eyes. It's not that we're seeking God, it's God seeking us. And my friend, God always seeks and finds his people. But over in 1 Timothy 1:16, let me show you this. It's amazing scripture. 1 Timothy 1:16. The Apostle Paul, here again, breaking into the context. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first, Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him for life everlasting. Paul's the pattern. What that means is, my friend, everybody that's born again is born again the same way Paul was, by an immediate, powerful, irresistible act of the Holy Spirit. Irresistible grace. Just like the wind's irresistible. Isn't that beautiful? Or you say, well, so you don't believe in gospel regeneration. I do not. So the gospel's not very important. That's not true. It's extremely important. Let me read you some scriptures about the gospel. And I'm going to preach on this again next week probably and cover more ground. I don't want to give you too much today, and I welcome you to talk about this if you want to talk about it. But over in, I want to show you something in 2 Timothy this time, I think. I'll go to verse 1 and 9 and 10, show you something here. I'll read verse 10 first. I'm talking about conversion now. What I mean by conversion, using that term, I mean people who've been regenerated, that comes to light. They know they've been regenerated. They have a consciousness of it. They have an understanding of it. That's what I'm talking about. It's just, let me give you an example. Just I've got two or three more examples. Let's just say that you're going to plant a butter bean. Well, you know, if that butter bean, if the germ is dead on that butter bean, you can put all the water you want to it. It's not going to do anything. Nothing's going to happen. If that thing's been killed, like heat, kill it, you got a dead bean, nothing's going to happen. But you got a bean that gets the germ in it, and you put that in the ground, and it's going to manifest itself. With the light and the heat and the sun, all that, you're going to have a butter bean plant. Now, if you didn't know the truth, you might say that moisture and that light is what gave life to that butter bean. But that's not true. The butter bean had the live germ in it. And what those moisture does is that life is manifested. Well, my brother, when you're born again, all the things you need that you'll ever have spiritually, you've already got it. It hadn't been developed yet. Just like a fertilized egg. That's one reason we don't believe in abortion. We believe that life is there when that egg and that sperm come together and that egg is fertilized. All the potential you'll ever have is there. All the DNA. You don't need any more DNA. Isn't that amazing? That's amazing, isn't it? That little old bitty thing, just microscopic. Everything that we're going to be potentially is in there. And all we need now is growth and development in time. Well, my brother, everything you need, repentance, faith, all perseverance, all those things are in there in a germ form in regeneration. But the gospel is so very important. That's what develops all that out. So the gospel is vital and important. And show you that over in 2 Timothy. Let's read a couple of verses. I'll read verse 9 and verse 10. I'm going to say verse 9 is life. Verse 10 is light. How about that? Verse 9 is life. Verse 10 is light. That life is coming to visibility. So let's look at verse 9 first of all. Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which is given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. He called us with a holy calling. That's life, what I've been talking about. But look at verse 10. But it's now made manifest by the appearing of God our Savior, who has abolished death, have brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Isn't that beautiful? Move on those two verses. Let's look, go them again. Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling. That's an irresistible call of the Holy Ghost. Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which is given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. But now light, but it's now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Isn't that beautiful? So we got life and light. Now let me give you a couple of things that may help a little bit. At least they help me a lot anyway. I want to go, first of all, to the parable of the sower over in Luke chapter 8. This is very interesting. I think the Lord probably gave his disciples this parable to encourage them. Because we preach the gospel, and we ought to preach it to every creature. That's our obligation, to preach the gospel to every creature. And the disciples did that. But they saw lots of times their message didn't seem to have a good effect. I'm sure that would discourage them. It could discourage us today. I will say that we're never wasting our time when we're preaching, however. Because the Bible says we're either a sever of life into life or death into death. Even those that perish, they're just left without excuse even more. We're never wasting our time when we're preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. But in the parable of the sower, let's look at this a little bit. Now, let me tell you what's going on here. The seed is God's word. It's the word of God, like I'm preaching to you now. The soil is a different kind of hearts, people of God. Okay? That same seed is sown on all these different kinds of ground. But only one kind of ground does it bring forth fruit. The ground's got to be made right first before the word's going to have an effect upon it. Isn't that powerful? So I can preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, but if your heart had not been made good by the Holy Ghost, my gospel would not be effective to you. It won't bring life and immortality to light. But if you have been born again by God's grace, that means the ground's been made good by the Holy Ghost, then the word of God will have an effect. Let's read in Luke chapter 8. I think I'll start in Let's start in verse 4. The Lord teaching this lesson here. Chapter 8, let's look at verse 4. Okay, ready? When much people were gathered together and were come to him out of every city, he spoke by parable. A sower went out to sow his seed, just broadcasting. As he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowl of the air devoured it. And some fell upon a rock, and suddenly as it was sprung up, it withered away, because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. Other fell on good ground, and sprang up, and bare fruit, and hundredfold. When he had said these things, he cried, "He that hath an ear, let him hear." His disciples asked him, saying, "What might this parable be?" He said, "Unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, and to others, but to others in parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not hear, might not understand." Now, the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear. Then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. They on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy. That's confusing sometimes. And these have no root, which for a time believe, and in time of temptation fall away. They which fell among thorns are they which, when they had heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and get this, they bring forth no fruit to perfection. What my granddaddy used to call a nubbin on corn. It's just not really, no perfection. This looks like they may see fruit there for a while, but there's no real fruit. But they on the good ground are they, which in an honest and good heart, made good by the Holy Ghost, I'll say, which having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. So the only kind of ground, now I realize there's some lesson in there for all of us, because we can be bothered with those things too. That's unregenerate, bothered by. I know that. We can temporarily mess up. I know that. But the point I'm making is those individuals who are not born again bring forth no real fruit. God's children do bring forth fruit. Why? Because the ground had been made good by the Holy Ghost, then the word had an effect. That word had no effect for good on those who've not been, when the ground had been made good. Okay? Now, one more lesson, I'm going to be through today. I want to go to John 8, John 11 for a minute. And this is, to me, just absolutely beautiful. In John 11, it's the actual raising of Lazarus. The actual raising of Lazarus. And again, we know Lazarus was dead. And the only one who could break him alive was the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only one who can make him alive, the Lord Jesus Christ. Like we said earlier, if everybody in the world had said Lazarus come forth, nothing would have happened. But Jesus did say, come forth, and he did come forth. So let's just start reading here a little bit. Okay, let's start reading verse 43. When he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes. His face was bound about the napkin. And guess what Jesus let them do? The same thing he lets me and you do. What did Jesus say? Loose him and let him go. Isn't that beautiful? Loose him and let him go. Lazarus was alive, but he didn't have a very high quality life, did he? He had life, but it's kind of like, he must look kind of funny, like a saccharate or something jumping out of there, a little grave clothes. I don't know how he did. So he came forth, all right, but he wasn't very free. My friend, the gospel of Jesus Christ, looses people and lets them go. We have a great zeal to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, shouldn't we? A tremendous zeal. Because there may be some of those individuals been born again by God's grace. Their minds are all messed up by false ideas. And they have these grave clothes on. And God did not say, let them have a part in giving life. But he had let them have a great big part in loosing them and letting them go. That'll be our interest. Loose them and let them go. Now, so again, to be able to believe in Jesus Christ is a gift. Go back to my text from Philippians 1:29. To you to give on behalf of Christ. Not only to believe on him, also to suffer for his sake. If you're able to believe in Jesus Christ, it's because God gave you that gift. Because until he did, you were dead in trespass and sin, not sick but dead. And he gave us that wonderful, wonderful blessing of regeneration. And then it's our responsibility to do what we can to loose and let God people go.